As you know, we're going through the second letter of Timothy. I was hoping a couple of months ago to just look at it briefly. There's so much in there. Again, it's one of probably Paul's final letter to the church, to Timothy. And we're in the end of chapter 3 now. I'll read from verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul has talked about those who will come in, and we live in perilous times, and we've looked at what they are like, those who will slowly draw us away from the things of God. But last week we began to look at verse 10 onwards. It says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my truth, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learnt them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Listen, Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Last week we had come to the place where we were reminded of the cost of being a Christian. It's something that's not taught today. To be a Christian today is almost this picture of it's a fuzzy feeling, a nice feeling. It's something that we do on a Sunday, and we do flowers and we have baking sessions and we enjoy various activities. And you can just imagine what I'm talking about. It's the typical scene that's shown on the television at times. And the vicar is someone who's well, they've got that right, a bit bold in and a bit strange. Maybe they got that right as well. But you see, that's not the case. The man that God has called to be the pastor is one who is a mouthpiece of God, who is placed there to open up the Scriptures. And it costs to be pastor. But not just the pastor. Every Christian is called to count the cost. You see, the minute you become a Christian, you become a marker for the devil, for the world, for the flesh. You enter into a battle. We are soldiers in the army of Christ, and not a militant battle where we are fighting against people. No, that's for the Crusades. That was wrong. What we are called to be a battle of peace and love and joy. Oh, we are the army of Christ who shares the mercy of God to a lost world. We're the ones who end up forsaking all and becoming a slave so that the slaves can hear the gospel. We're the ones that end up living in a village or a huge compound of lepers, with the probability that we will become a leper so that we can share the gospel. This is the fight that we are in. And we enter into situations where the Lord Jesus talked about, in there in Philippians, Paul talks about the fact that Christ become of no reputation. And we are the soldiers of no reputation. Not for our own benefit, but for the benefits of the world. And it's not easy, is it, being a Christian? And you stand for the truth of God's word. Now we come to verse 11, and Paul talks about the fact that he suffered terribly. He suffered terribly at the hands of religious people. Not just religious people, but all those who didn't want his message. You see, the Lord Jesus talks about the fact that we are salt and light. And in a sense, wherever you are, whatever work situation you're in, whatever family situation you are in, you should have an impact on those around. Because you are salt and you are light. You know, if you have a cut and you put salt on it, it stings, doesn't it? Well, the world's broken. The hearts of mankind are putrefying sores. And we need to put salt upon society. What does light do? Light brings light to dark places. This darkness is a picture of man. Just the Bible says their deeds are continuously evil. You take the church out of society, the world will go down in a spiral to the vile, vile thing. But you see, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, listen, I suffered all this, and yet out of them all, the Lord delivered me. This is the thing, we need to remind ourselves of this. All these difficult situations we might find ourselves in, God will deliver us out of them. Now, he may not deliver us out of them in this lifetime. But as the Hebrew lad said to King Nebuchadnezzar, listen. And they wanted to talk to him respectfully. But they said, listen. Even though you throw us in that fiery furnace, we will not bow our knee to you. But we know that our God can deliver us. But he may not deliver us here and now. But we will not bow. But I actually think we're living in a day when we do bow a lot to the things of this world. And we can all be guilty of it, can't we? For many of us, we're like Lot. Righteous Lot. Lot was a righteous man. But you see, his eyes had gone towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Vanity Fair. That's where his eyes were. He should never have pitched his tent towards them. But he did. And there were things that he did there that we are horrified at. But you see, maybe things in our life that Lot saw in us, he'd be horrified. We're like the frog, isn't it? Billy Graham, he mentions the illustration of the frog. You put a frog into hot water and it'll jump out straight away. But you put it into cold water and you slowly boil it. It'll just sit there and it'll die and be cooked. And you see, in a sense, we allow ourselves, we allow sin to just slowly boil away around us. And there comes a day when we need to stop and say, Lord, I need to take account of my life. And I need to look at things afresh. And when we do, and when the difficult times come, and no matter what's thrown at us, God will deliver us. Maybe not in this life, but he will one day. Then in verse 14, we read that, Timothy, listen, no matter how difficult people are around you, and no matter how your circumstances seem to be falling apart, you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned. You need to continue in the Word of God. You need to allow the Word of God to be your food, to your soul. And again, this is another thing that's almost gone. We've got every kind of help to read the Bible. You know, how would you feel? You cook the dinners at home, and you've got a child or an adult, and no matter how you try, they will not eat the food. They might have little bits of it, and it's such a struggle. Because they don't want to eat. And I wonder sometimes if this is the fact with us. We just don't want to read the Bible. Is that the fact? It's easier to watch the telly. Or it's easier to fill our lives with all kinds of things. We get all kinds of excuses. You know? People will just go off to the cinema or go off to a restaurant. And they'll travel miles to do these things. They'll go off to, I don't know, they'll face all kinds of issues and problems and difficulties. But to sit for half an hour and read the Word of God, hard work. Paul is saying, listen, this is what you need to be doing, Timothy. You're going to face so many difficulties. You need to be anchored in all that you have learned. And all that you know, that you have learned from a young child. You see, the Bible is so, so practical. Again, practical religion seems to be something people don't talk about anymore. You know, you've got a difficult situation you're facing. How do you deal with that? You keep asking the pastor, keep asking the elder. Keep going on Wikipedia. No, what we should be doing, we should be sharing with the pastor, yeah. We should be sharing with one another, but we need to be daily coming before the Word of God. Because God speaks to us through His Word. And it's practical. It deals with all kinds of situations in our life. Paul continues to write, he's saying that knowing from whom you have learnt these things, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, these Holy Scriptures that set you free. Why are the Scriptures so important? Why is this book so important? Why has the devil done all that he can to destroy it? Why did the devil in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden say to Eve, did God surely say, from the minute he was able to, he tried to rubbish the Word of God? Why did he do it? Because he knew it was true, and he knew it was food for the soul. You see there in verse 15, like a half of it, it says this, that they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. The Word of God, if only we could get it out there, if only we could fill the minds of men and women. Is that what you think? Is this what you believe? Do you believe that if only you could sit down with your daughter or your son, if only you could sit down with the Prime Minister for half an hour and read the Scriptures, are you so convinced that the Word of God is the answer? And the Apostle Paul was. He didn't want to talk about anything else, he said. All I want to talk about is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All I want to do is share the message of the Gospel. This should be our longing and our desire. As you're on holiday and you're sitting having an ice cream and you see the hundreds of people walking by, and you sit in your restaurant and you see the people coming and gorging on the food, as you're down the town and you're sitting on the bus and there's lots of situations and you see people around, there should be this desire burning within us, saying to ourselves, how can I reach the masses? How can I share this gospel to these people? If you had a tray of toffee,
And someone said, just give them out to people. We'd have no problem doing it. It'd be great, wouldn't it?
I had a friend, bless him, he's in glory now. He had dementia. And in the latter part of his life, he used to make us laugh, the things he did, but they were quite scary. He would go down the main road where we lived and stop the bus. And he'd get on the bus and give everybody a chocolate eclair. He would give out the communion on a Sunday, and we used to have these little glasses with a little metal plate on the top of the bread, and he'd give out the communion, and he'd give everybody a chocolate bread. On a funeral, we'd be taking funerals, and I'd be walking down the front with the coffin, and there you'd see on every pew there'd be chocolatey little chocolates that he'd given out. He'd just so excited. You see, he'd always been a generous man. You see, that this is how we should be with the gospel. Even if you've got dementia, there should still be that desire to give out the gospel. I think it was Spurgeon who used to, every moment he could, he would write a verse on a... They had printing, but not like we've got now, but... Every scrap of paper he would write a verse on, and he would leave it on a train or put it in a pocket. Or do you believe that the word of God will accomplish what it sets out to accomplish? Paul says they are able to make us wise for salvation. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, he explains it very clearly in verses 16 to 17, and I quite like the ESV version. It says that the scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and he gives a picture of a messenger, a servant of God, the man of God, that's you, if you're a child of God, he's saying, listen, God will equip you in the school, in your workplace, in your shop, in your wherever you are, God says, I will equip you if you allow the word of God to be your daily portion, that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. And what does it mean by all? Well, I don't believe just some have said it just means the Old Testament. But as you read many of the scholars, they talk about this is probably the last letter of the apostles. Many of the much of the New Testament had already been written. And he was saying, look, all of this has been breathed out by the apostles and that has gone before, all of this is profitable. And yet, it is often left to gather dust. Spend more time on our Xbox and PlayStation. We spend more time on our little games on our computers, on our phones. We spend more time browsing the internet than we do reading the Word of God. So if this book before us is God's Word from mankind, which we believe it is, we must take it very seriously and with reverence. This is God's Word to you. No, we have a stubborn streak, don't we? Why did God choose the Jews? Why did he? There are many reasons, but one of the reasons was he talks about the fact that I chose you because you were a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people. Well, why did he do that? Well, because they represent the rest of the world, because that's what everybody else is like, a stiff-necked, stubborn people. And you see, we don't always want to take God at his word. We can do best. We can do better, rather. If you want to benefit from this book, you must first be settled in your mind that it is from God. You need to be settled in your mind. And not, boy, it's not been given to us by the will of fallen man. This book has been given to us
by God to lead us and to direct us. I went to a meeting yesterday. I only went to a couple of them. The second one, Stuart Burgess, he's particularly into engineering of all kinds, and he's been dealing with knees, and he's sorting out the gearing on the bikes for the Olympic Games in Tokyo. And God has really blessed this man, and what he's doing is incredible. But he began to show us the hand and the wonder of the hand, and the fact that everything that God has created in this world is over designed. It does far more than we can imagine. But you see, the only reason I was able to come out of that meeting thrilled was because I believe in the word of God, and God has set me free to believe that there is God, and I know him, and he's my Father. But you see, if you don't believe the word of God, and if you don't know the Father, you would have sat in that meeting thinking, oh, there's just another one trying to prove as a God. But that shouldn't be our attitude, should it? Our attitude should be one of being thrilled at the wonder of what God has done, of what God has created. So I ask you the question this morning, do you take this book seriously? And you see, you may say it's easy for you because you're a pastor. I'm going to tell you something now, it's not. Because you see, just as you are made to look at things and deny things, and we have the onslaught of the devil, and we have the onslaught of our own weaknesses, we can so easily, we can stand before this book and we can begin to say, is this really true? Because we have all the power of darkness against us. You see, this is where this step of faith is involved. We know it is true. God has opened our eyes. And we've got to somehow take God at his word. And there will be times when you will stand against the rest of the world. And you will have to say, look, the word of God says it and I have to believe it. Or you can be like others that become quiet, hiding in a corner. If you want to benefit, as I said, from this book, you must first be settled in your mind that it is from God. So firstly, we have a message, and it's a clear message, and it's from God. Secondly, the scriptures contain a perfect rule for a good and happy life. There are so many Christians, their lives are in a terrible mess. And some, it's because they have lived a life. And like Job, he gave of himself for the things of God, and he was tested. But there are many Christians, they're in a mess because they have made one decision after another that is against what the word of God teaches, and the Bible very clear. It says we will reap what we sow. If we don't sow to the things of Christ, it will come back to bite us. We are to step out in faith, trusting in what God has done for us through Christ at Calvary. And when we step out in faith, it is scary every time. I think if you were to read these books of these great men and women of old, they would say we're not great men and women. But these men and women that have given themselves to the gospel work and they've stepped out in faith, they would tell you every time they do it, they were terrified. But they knew that they could do more of that. Because they knew that their God would be with them. And you don't always know how God's going to intervene. You don't know how God's going to overrule. You don't know what God is going to do, because his ways are not our ways. His ways are past finding out. And he will step in and do something, and you just think, wow. I cannot say it was anything other than God has stepped in. I am so glad that I trusted in what he had to say. Grasp first, don't we, the wonder of faith in Christ. Then the Holy Spirit uses this book to mature us and to change us as we walk through life. Calvin said this, "He who is not satisfied with the scriptures desires to be wiser than is either proper or desirable. He who is not satisfied with scripture desires to be wiser than is either proper or desirable." This should be all that we need. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: what influence do we have shaping our lives? What shaped your life this morning? Martin, what shaped your life? As you come before the people of God, what have you allowed to fill your mind with? What have you allowed to shape your life so that as you come before the people of God, do you really believe this word, Martin? Or are you a fraud? Are you simply an excitable preacher? Or do you believe the words that are written here? I could be a great actor. But you see, we can't fool God, can we? The thing is, we do need to ask, don't we? What is shaping our lives? I think the days have gone when we've got to stop giving excuses about us not being what we should be. There comes a day when we need to stand and be counted, because one day we will stand before God naked and there'll be no excuses. We will see very clearly what we are before God. And our hope is this, that we are covered in the garments of Christ. I know I went through a stage for many years. I was a pastor and I preached maybe about 4 years, and I was terrified of standing before the Almighty and the garments of Christ not being big enough. Terrified me. But I know that he is sufficient. That because of the Word of God, that's the only thing that kept me going, was the fact that the Word of God told me that what Christ did for me at Calvary was sufficient. And when I stand before God in glory, I will stand complete in Christ. But you see, it's easy to die. My father always said, it's easy to die as a Christian, but it's not so easy to live as a Christian. And this is what we're asking this morning. How are you living as a Christian? As you put the pages of Scripture before you, in faith, you should be, no matter how clever you feel, as Calvin wrote, making it your aim to find Christ in these pages. When you sit before the Word of God, you should be seeking the presence of Christ. You should be saying, "Lord, how are you going to feed me? Lord, how are you going to shape me?" Whoever turns away from such a path, even though he wears himself out in learning, he will never reach the knowledge of truth. If you turn away from the pages of Scripture, you will never know satisfaction. You will never know that joy. You will never know that peace. Timothy needs to be very clear in his mind about this truth. When the Lord Jesus began to preach, we read that there in Luke, in Matthew, in Mark, it must have been important for him in all three Gospels, because he says they were astonished at his preaching. And what was so miraculous about it? Well, there was nothing different. You see, what he was doing, he was opening up the pages of Scripture. That's what he was doing. He wasn't being clever. He wasn't quoting all the philosophers of this age. He simply opened up the Word of God to the people. Whereas the Pharisees, they used the Bible to answer difficult questions on tithing and on remarriage, on taxes, etc., etc. And it's true that the Bible answers many of these questions. But that's not its main purpose. The main purpose of the Word of God is to bring us to salvation and to equip us in our daily life. Imagine for a moment, and I'll close with this. Imagine for a moment you bought yourself a Lamborghini, a state-of-the-art car. Imagine for a moment. It's got the best stereo system you can imagine. It's got an amazing steering wheel. You feel like silk on your hand and you get the grip of it. Oh, beautiful heated seats. And it sits on your drive on blocks. You know all the workings of it. But you never use it. You'd think they were mad. I had an uncle who had a Jaguar like that. It was a chicken shed. That's where he left it, in a chicken shed. And he revved it up once a month. And he died without ever really driving it properly. You'd think they were mad, wouldn't you? Well, that's how we are with the Word of God sometimes. We can know all. We can have lots of answers to questions. We can know where this passage is and that passage is. But you see, the Word of God is God's breath. God has breathed this Word out to breathe life into us, so that we are salt and light where God has placed us. The question as I close is, what impact are you having on where God has placed you? How is the Word of God changing you? And as I've said before, if I said to you, what have you had for breakfast this morning? I could go around the room and nobody would be embarrassed with you. You wouldn't be embarrassed. But if I said to you, what have you read this morning? How has God spoken to you this year? I'm not embarrassed. Some of you might not be. What used to happen, I caught you on the very day of Christmas. You know? You see, what the devil wants. The devil wants to keep you from this book. The devil wants to keep you from allowing this book to change. And I want to encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, as Paul encouraged Timothy. Timothy, as I'm going to be gone soon, and you're looking almost to a day when there'll be no apostles. And you're going to have to go forward on your own. But you need to know that the one stabling force is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is in each other. And this is our prayer as elders. And pray for us that the Word of God will be central in all that we do. I'll finish with that verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And is profitable for truth, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are you equipped? Are you complete? Do you feel that you could stand against the walls of the devil? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that as we gather around your table in a moment, all it would stir our hearts. Oh, Father, that your word, if it hasn't been up until now, we're not here to judge. That you said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world is condemned already, and we know in our own hearts if we're not what we should be. Lord, we pray that this may be the morning you take a young man and a woman, an older man and an older woman. Lord, this may be the morning that you would take someone and they would realise for the first time they have not been what they should be. Oh, that you'd thrill their hearts with the Word of God. Oh, you'd thrill their hearts with the thought of Christ. Oh, that, Lord, you'd fill them with your presence. Father, we ask these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen.